Thank you, Lord. It's wonderful that we are the children of God. Thank you that you gave your life for us. How could that possibly have happened? But yet, Lord, you are an amazing God. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for reaching out your hand from heaven to earth for us. You are beautiful. Lord, this morning, as we open up the Bible, I ask that you'd be present by the Holy Spirit and you'd be working here, ministering to people, speaking of the things that you want to speak about, convicting and guiding and leading. And I ask that you'd be present as the Spirit of truth and as the Spirit of understanding this morning in the midst. And I pray for grace to share, and I ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. A few weeks ago, I also got to preach here in church, and I shared about something unusual that was happening to me with these numbers 11 and 12. Some of you might remember what I was sharing that day. And without going into all of that again, I think the message is on the website, but it was a very unusual thing that was happening to me, and the Lord was using these numbers to speak to me, and I kept seeing them everywhere. The numbers 11, and then after that the number 12. And to summarize all of that, what the Lord was really saying was that there was something he wanted to do, I felt, in this church in way of bringing order to things. And he wasn't saying that things were disorderly before. What he was saying, that there was something that just needed to be completed. In the same way that there was 11 disciples and they got together in the book of Acts and said, we need to add one more to our number for it to be right. There needed to be 12 for some reason. Even though you would say to yourself, well, 11 is just as good as 12, you'd think with a normal human mind that there's probably not a lot of difference between 11 and 12. But for some reason, there had to be 12. And I felt like God was speaking to me and saying that there was just some things that we had to have in our church for it to be in the proper order. So it wasn't that we were out of order or crazy or disorderly, but just that the Lord was really wanting to emphasize a few certain things which were really important for us to focus on. And I shared the first Sunday of this year that I felt that possibly the most significant thing of these was prayer for this year, 2012. And so my father asked me to share this morning for a while about prayer. And you can say lots of things about prayer. And when I prayed about it, I felt specifically to talk about prayer for the lost, praying for those who don't know Christ yet to come to find him. And the illustration that I gave a few weeks ago was that Jesus went into the temple and he started casting out the people that were changing the money, and he got really angry and he said, how dare you do all these things? This is my Father's house. It's supposed to be a place of prayer. And I was saying that the temple of God, as it applies to us, is not really a building in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. It's really our lives and our hearts and our church. That's the temple of God. And that God was saying he wants us to be a place of prayer. So I guess there's perhaps some ways we can look at cleaning out our lives or organizing our lives or becoming more orderly for the purpose of being more prayerful. And that I believe that this is one of the really key, important and essential things that God is wanting for our church this year, 2012. And my father agreed with me that that was correct. And so I'm going to tell you some stories, because over the years in Mount Morgan, I prayed a lot for people to get saved. As Tony will testify, the church has always been quite small, and so evangelism is one of those things you think about a lot. So I prayed a lot for people to get saved, and I've had some interesting stories as a result of that prayer. And so I would like to share with you a couple of stories this morning. When I first took over that church in Mount Morgan, it was 1997. Actually, my first Sunday was Australia Day, 26th of January. And when I went, there was three people two elderly women and one elderly man. The two elderly women instantly did not like me and left, and the elderly man passed away. So I had a church of nobody. That was the start of 1997. And so technically I never planted a church, but I tell people that I effectively planted a church because I started from scratch. And so that year, as you can imagine, there was a lot of things I tried for in terms of evangelism. I door-knocked a big chunk of Mount Morgan. Rewelland was with me. Some of you remember Rewelland. And we would go up on Thursdays and we would spend the day doing evangelistic-y kind of things. And we decided that we were going to door-knock the town. We had some funny stories from that. People who hated our guts and yelled at us and said all sorts of things. I remember one day that afterwards, I was just feeling so happy. And we knocked on this door and this man was yelling at us and being really, really abusive. For some reason, I was feeling really happy and I was doing some cartwheels down the road afterwards. I was only 19, see, I was kind of young and just enjoying the moment. And, I mean, genuinely enjoying the moment. And this man that had just been so abusive was actually looking out the window watching. I didn't realise. But years later, that story came full circle, and his wife ended up coming to church as a result of that moment. I never knew that. That was an interesting story to kind of realise later on. But we did a lot of things in terms of evangelism, and unfortunately, none of them really worked. I'm the master of methods of evangelism that all failed. I've tried them all. I remember one day, because I was just really wanting to grow the church. I remember one day I thought, we're going to hand out tracts today. We went down the main street and there's a man there. I handed him a tract. He threw it on the ground and stamped on it. He was really angry. So I figured, well, he's not interested in the gospel, that man. The next day, that same man was sitting on the bench in the main street of Mount Morgan and he was crying. And I didn't realise that he was a pensioner, there was some issues with money, he didn't have any money, and I just felt like I should give him some money. Because he said to me, I don't have enough money for a meal. And I thought, I'll race back to the car and I'll just get him a $5 note. Went back to the car and I didn't have a $5 note, I only had a $20 note. I didn't want to give him $20, he's the guy that stamped on my track the day before. But I felt like God said, well, you should give him the $20. Now that was 97, that's a lot of money for 1997, that's like about $50 now. So I gave him the $20 and instantly he said something to the effect of, I want to become a Christian, just like that. So we prayed the sinner's prayer, he came to church on Sunday and then I never ever saw him again. So those kind of things, sometimes I would actually lead people to the Lord, but then for some reason they would never join our church. They'd leave town or they'd be gone. You'd lead someone to Christ, they were poor, down and out, and then next thing there's hope in their life. They'd get a job and it'd be in Rocky, of course, because that's where all the jobs were. And that the church just never ever seemed to grow. And so it was a pretty frustrating process for many years. So in 2003, in the start of 2003, I had a huge bustling church of five people. So you can see that my 6 years of evangelism and focus on, you know, trying to share the gospel had really paid off, and I had five people in the church and I hadn't led a single one of them to the Lord. They'd all just joined from other churches, or they'd moved to town and they were already a Christian and they were wanting a church, and you know, ours was one and they joined ours. So I had a bustling church of five in the year 2003. And I was really, you know, trying to figure out, how am I going to get this church to grow? And you could see why a lot of people got frustrated with Mount Morgan, because pastors tended to average about 1 year each. The Baptist Union recently produced the history of the Mount Morgan Baptist Church, spanning over 100 years, and they listed all the pastors and how long they had stayed. And the average pastor stayed 1 year. Many of them stayed 3 months or 6 months. There's this huge, big, long list of pastors that went to the Mount Morgan Baptist Church. And then it got to 1997, and that's where their list ended. Pastor David Alley, pastor. And I was there right up to Tony. And Tony has now passed the record of the average pastor length. He's now been there 18 months, or something like that. So, you know, it just means that people from our church, you know, we're the ones that know how to persevere. And but anyway, 6 years on, and I just had basically a very, very small church, and I was trying to figure out, how am I going to get this church to grow? And it was frustrating because we'd tried everything in the sun. I can tell you some very funny stories, but we just don't have the time for them today, of things that happened. But in the start of 2003, I felt that the Lord was saying that there was just let's just make this real simple, that God was going to make it very simple for us, that there was just two things. And those two things were, one, we were going to love the people in our town, and we were going to love the people that joined our church. And specifically that word love, because love can be a confusing word, but specifically the word acceptance. So when a weirdo came to our church, we were just going to accept them, even as weird as they were. We were going to love them in the form of accepting them. And that was one of the things, and the other thing was prayer. So very, very simple. We're just going to accept people the way they are, and we're going to pray. And 2003 was the year that I gave up trying doing evangelism. We did have a couple of evangelism events that happened. The Tenor Promise did come that year, and I'll share a little bit about something in just a second. But that was the year that I gave up trying evangelistic events. I just didn't do things anymore because the Lord had said, let's just make it simple. Let's just accept people and let's just pray. So I was praying every morning that God would cause the church to grow. And it was around about May that the Tenor Promise came, and I was sharing my frustrations with Pastor Barry from the Tenor Promise about how the church never seemed to grow. And Pastor Barry is one of these extremely optimistic, cheerful, happy people, full of faith, and just loves the Lord and always has something encouraging to say. And he said, this is what you're going to pray. He said, you're going to pray that God will build the church and that the gates of hell will not prevail. You'll just pray that. It seemed like just the exact word of God for the moment, and faith in me just rose all of a sudden. Because, you know, we know that we should pray, but sometimes faith rises when we pray a certain kind of prayer, or we hear the Lord say it to do a certain thing, and suddenly we've got faith. And when Pastor Barry shared that, he said, pray that God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. It's found in the Gospels, where Jesus said to Peter, he said, you are the rock, and upon you I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And he said that to a man, to one of the disciples, but Pastor Barry was saying, that's what we should pray. We should pray that prayer. And suddenly I had so much faith, because I knew that it was God that was going to build the church and not me doing some special event. And so for the rest of the year, every morning when I would have my prayer time, I just prayed that one prayer, and I had so much faith. And at the start of the year, I had said to the people in the church that we wanted a prayer goal. We wanted to see 20 people in our church at the end of the year. Now, to go from 5 to 20, that's to grow the church by 4. That's a pretty big amount of growth for a small church. In fact, 20 people in a church of the size of Mount Morgan is 1% of the town. So that's a pretty big amount of growth. That would be like having 6,000 people in our church here. Not 600. 600 people. So it's a good amount of growth. So from May onwards, we were praying this prayer that God would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail. And I knew, now I asked all the people in the church to pray this prayer, but I knew that a heap of them were going to be real slack with prayer. Half of them weren't going to pray. There was 5 of them in the church. I knew 2 of them would probably pray. I knew 1 of them might pray, and I knew the other 2 I had no chance at all with them praying. And so, but I knew that the one person I could count on to pray every day was myself. So every day, every morning, I prayed this prayer. And there was no booming, miraculous moments where, you know, the clouds opened and God spoke, or there was no sudden, amazing revival where 20 people rushed in the door. There was nothing like that. But at the end of the year, for some reason, there were 20 people in the church. I remembered looking around the church late November and remembered, because I'm not the kind of person that would count every Sunday how many people were there, but I remembered in November just standing up preaching and suddenly thinking, there's 20 people in the church. I can't believe it. It had somehow just happened quietly and without any fanfare. It had just suddenly merged into, we had 20 people. And they wouldn't all turn up every Sunday, like most churches. You know, we might only have 10 or 12 every Sunday, but on this particular Sunday there was 20 people in church, and I looked at them all and I thought, these are all, you know, people who were kind of involved. They're around the church, and I just knew that God had heard my prayers that year, and that the two things that the Lord had said for me to do, for us to do, was just to accept people and to just pray that God had given us a clear direction on what to do, and we had done it, and we had seen some amazing answers to prayer. Now I'm going to tell you about one of those answers to prayer. It's a person you all know, or at least I think you all know. His name is Brian Smith. Some of you know Brian. He comes here occasionally, but he goes to church hardly ever misses a Friday night in Mount Morgan. Now, Brian was one of those horse people, you know, people that love horses. There's a heap of horse people in Mount Morgan. They're the hardest kind of people to get into church because horses are usually God. And horses take up so much time. And whenever I had someone in the church that had horses, horses was always number one and God was always number two. And horses usually meant you had to do things on Sundays. And so Brian was one of those horse people. And anyway, one day he was on the news. He won't mind me sharing this with you. Brian laughs about it now. He didn't laugh about it back then. But one of his horses fell over and broke its leg. And Brian had 13 horses, and he was just on the pension, and he couldn't afford to take it to the vet. So he just thought, well, we'll make the most of it. So this horse's leg ended up healing kind of wrong, and it was crippled, and it was hobbling around the yard. Somehow the RSPCA heard about it, and Brian was on the news one night. There he was on the news. They're making this fuss about, once again, people in Mount Morgan don't look after their pets. Always picking on Mount Morgan. So I heard about this from his brother, Norman. Now, Norman and Brian were the pony boys. They used to do trail rides in Lightning Ridge and all sorts of weird, funny stories. One day, they snuck out to the police station and let down all four tyres on the police car just for a joke. But they didn't get away. And Brian can tell you about his night in jail as a result. He's just an interesting character. But anyway, they moved from Lightning Ridge up to Yeppoon, and they were doing trail rides out near Access 8, and then they moved to Mount Morgan. And these pony boys, these funny characters with big beards and cowboy hats. And Norman kind of was hanging around the church a bit, and I heard about his brother Brian. And I thought, this poor fella, someone needs to go pray for him. And he lived out at Struck Oil somewhere, so I got the directions, and I wandered out to Struck Oil looking for this character who was in trouble with the RSPCA. He got stuck with a $3,000 fine. It took him years to pay the thing off, $10 a week or something like that. And so anyway, I found the place where I thought he was, and I went wandering in, and there's these couple of people leaning over the fence looking at me like, who is that weirdo? And I came up and I said, excuse me, I'm looking for Brian Smith. And they said something like, oh, that's him over there. I said, would I be able to pray? I heard, pray for him. I heard there's some trouble with the RSPCA. And oh, no one was really interested in me praying. So I just left. But as I was leaving, I prayed. And I said, Lord, I ask that you would give that man, that you would give me that man, that he would become saved. And then I said, and those other people there, I don't know who they are, but I pray for them as well. So that was around about 2003, the year that I'm talking about, that all this was going on. Well, it wasn't long later that there were some people in our church that were doing some renovations on their house, and they wanted someone to crawl up under their house where it was really, really tight and do some work up under there. For some reason, they weren't keen on doing it themselves. Brian was one of these characters always floating around town, and you could pick him up for an odd job. And so they scrutineered Brian and picked him up for the odd job, and he had to go up under the house. And while he was under the house, they witnessed to him. And Brian was always one of these people that if you tried to talk to him about the Lord before, he would say, ah, you're one of those religious types. I don't want anything to do with that. But for some particular reason on this day, stuck up underneath the house doing renovations, things were just different. And he just prayed the sinner's prayer right then and there on the spot and was in church the very next Sunday and has hardly missed a Sunday since. And I can't explain it to you. All I know is this strange character with a cowboy hat and a big beard and 13 horses turns up at church the next Sunday saying that now I'm going to follow God. I didn't even remember that it was the same guy. It was only a little bit later that I put all the pieces together. And so those kind of things would just happen because we were praying every day that God would build his church. And it wasn't that we did an evangelistic event or anything like that, but God was just answering prayers. And so in that year, we saw some amazing answers to prayer. But it did. It all just happened very quietly without any fanfare. And then I realized at the end of the year, God has given us the very thing that he promised. And so I was thinking about this because I've been asked to share about prayer today, but I felt in particular to share about prayer for the lost. And the reason is because from my point of view, now I don't know everything that we've prayed for in this church, but over the years we've had a lot of answers to prayer. A lot. I can just think of a few. For example, we've prayed for healings and miracles, and we've probably had hundreds of healings and miracles, amazing stories. I can remember when I was just a teenager back at High Street, someone brought a hanky out and we prayed for it, and someone was miraculously healed somewhere else in the world, and just amazing things would happen. It was almost like normal that we would get amazing answers to prayer for healing. We've had amazing faith miracles where circumstances changed. We've seen amazing financial miracles, like getting that Canadian pavilion for that building on Norman Road. And $40,000 was needed for the deposit. And the normal offering was $3,000. And we needed the money within, you know, a week. And then all of a sudden, there was the $40,000. Just like that. Just amazing miracles. We've seen amazing miracles with buildings and property. We've seen amazing miracles with airplanes. And we've prayed for other churches, and they've had amazing miracles. They've had harvest and growth and success. And I thought to myself that we could pray in just the same way and see amazing miracles with the harvest. And I don't see why we couldn't, because it's not really any different. Now, I've struggled with my faith for some of those other things. I haven't had the amazing miracles with property and buildings in Mount Morgan. We never had some of those amazing miracles. But it just seems that whatever you decide you're going to pray for, God can answer that prayer. So it's not really what you pray for, it's just that you bring it to Him, because He is the one that is able to answer your prayer. I remember there was a lady in our church, Mrs. Owens. You remember how I told you the church had no people? And, well, for 13 weeks there was no people. And then after 13 weeks, Mrs. Owens turned up. She was an elderly woman from the nursing home who just one morning decided she wanted to go to church. The taxi dropped her off outside, and she was trying to get up the little hill with a walker, but the little hill was just a bit too steep for her. She was yelling, "Help!" And we couldn't hear because we were worshipping the Lord. So we didn't know. We're singing songs inside. I'm playing the keyboard, and there's this lady outside yelling, "Help!" And we had no idea. But anyway, she persevered until the end of the worship when her cries for help were heard, and we managed to get her inside. And anyway, she was the first person to join the church, but she wasn't saved. And I witnessed to her. We did all sorts of things with that woman. We persevered with her for months. And I can tell you some funny stories about her too. She used to hit people with her cane. She was incontinent and used to wee in church. All sorts of interesting things happened with that lady. We persevered with her because she was the only person in our church. So when you've only got one, they get a lot of attention. And so we persevered with her. Now, I'm not the kind of person that gets frustrated very easily. I'm quite a patient person most of the time. But eventually I got frustrated with her because she'd try to share with her about the Lord, but she had dementia. She wouldn't remember any of the things she said. And anyway, one day, I think the story has been told, I was quite frustrated, and I grabbed one of those bar heaters, it was in the middle of winter, and I shoved it right up in her face, and I said something like, "Hell is 40,000 times hotter than this," and she said, "I need the Lord," or something like that. And so from that moment on, she was saved. That was our first convert. Now, someone gave me a prophetic word, and I can't remember who it was, but someone said to me, they said, "For all your time and effort that you put into that woman, the Lord's going to give to you 1,000 souls for the kingdom." And I really took that, and I believed that. And I thought that the Lord was going to give me those 1,000 souls in Mount Morgan. And I continued praying, and years later, it was only a few years ago, I was thinking about that and I thought, where were my 1,000 souls? Because I prayed faithfully and I couldn't figure out whether the Lord just didn't, whether that wasn't a real word or whether the Lord didn't give me my 1,000 souls. And finally I realised the Lord did give me my 1,000 souls. And it was only a few years later, when I was in the middle of my internet ministry, that the Lord actually gave me a few 1,000 souls. And it just seemed so easy. I could do anything on the internet and someone would just get saved. It just seemed to be one of the easiest things I had ever done, and that the Lord had fulfilled His word to me. And one of the things I consistently prayed for was for souls. And it wasn't just in Mount Morgan. If I would go other places and I'd be driving through a town, like Baldacombe, for example, I would pray for souls in Baldacombe. Driving through Rockhampton, I would pray for souls in Rockhampton. And consistently, this would be the number one thing I would pray for. Would just pray that the Lord would give souls for His kingdom. And I found in my life that it's been easy to lead people to Christ. Even when I go on mission trips, and a great deal of my mission trips for the church, I've just travelled on my own. Now, when you travel in a team, you're sitting with your team members, and so you talk with them. But when you travel on your own, you get stuck next to strange people that you don't know, and you talk to them. And I've shared the gospel so many times on planes. It's easy because you tell them you're a pastor and then you talk about the church and then you share the gospel. It's not hard because they want to know what you do. So it's just very, very easy. And I have brought people on planes so close to the Lord. There was a Catholic priest, a man who had trained to become a Catholic priest and right at the last moment had decided he didn't want to enter the ministry. And 40 years later, I was sitting on a plane with him flying to Sri Lanka and I brought him this close to leading him to the Lord right there on the plane. And as he hopped off the plane, his wife said to me, "Our life is going to be very different from now on." Now, I don't even know what that all means, but all I know is that I have prayed consistently for people to find Christ, and I find it easy when I share the gospel. And also, in Mount Morgan, that year we prayed that the Lord would build his church, it was just easy. The church just grew, and it wasn't hard work. And so this morning I want to encourage prayer, because I believe that prayer will achieve great and amazing things if we just do it. And I'm going to just come to a conclusion with a couple of scriptures. And the first of these is found in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And I didn't give the scriptures to Joseph, I'm sorry, so it'll take him just a second to find them. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. "So the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And this is the verse that I believe is speaking to us about how our church can grow. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit. If we're people who pray, the church is just going to grow. It's just going to happen. It's not hard or complicated. It's easy. We just need to be people of prayer. The second verse I'm going to share with you comes from Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. Now, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this was a pretty significant moment for him. And you would think that when there's a really, really big need, that it would be self-evident that you should pray. Doesn't that sound right? If there's a really obvious big need, that it should be self-evident that you should just pray. So the disciples were with Jesus, and in verse 40, he came back and he said to his disciple, he found them sleeping, and he said, "Could you not keep watch with me 1 hour?" I thought about this and I thought, even though the need was so evident, they still didn't pray. And later on, in verse 45, he says the same thing. "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." So even though the need was just so obvious, they still didn't pray. And I thought to myself that sometimes we can talk about prayer and the need can be really important and really obvious, but still people don't pray. And I thought to myself, what's really needed is a decision that involves a change to the way we live. And what I mean is, if you went home today and you just thought to yourself, it's really important that I pray, I must find time to pray, then you never actually will. Now, some of us already have a good habit of prayer, but maybe the Lord's encouraging us to pray more or to pray in addition at other times. But if we just go away and say, well, you know, the need for souls is really important, the need for our church to grow is such an important need, that knowledge alone and being aware of that need will not change anything. What needs to happen is a decision needs to be made today, before you leave, that will affect your lifestyle. There needs to be a change to the way that you conduct your life that will already allow for the prayer to take place. And so I felt very strongly about that when I was preparing this message, that each of us must make a decision today before we go home as to how we are going to become people of prayer. If Jesus is saying that the temple must be a place of prayer for all nations, and the temple is us, we are the temple of the Lord, then today before we go, we must make a decision as to how that's going to happen. So, I actually had a great deal more to share here, but I've already gone over my allotted time. And the second half of the message has arrived. So I'm going to hand over to the second half. Welcome home. and encourage you to make a decision today before you leave.
Good morning, everybody. There won't be any second half. There'll just be an extra 10%. And he's done a good job. He's helped to really focus us to the point where we become doers of the word and not hearers only. But there is a little story here I have that I want to share. David's emphasis today was on praying for the lost, and we won't conclude with that this week. There'll be a little more on that next week. My emphasis was on praying for our children. Sometimes the lost are those that are in our own families and our own extended families. And I came across this little story this last week, and it was in Dave Smethurst's newsletter of a few months ago. So I'll read you the little tale. When George McCluskey started a family, he decided to invest 1 hour every day in prayer because he wanted his children to follow Christ. Then he expanded his prayers to include his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Every day between 11 a.m. and noon, he prayed for the next three generations. As the years went by, his two daughters committed their lives to Christ, and they married men who went into the ministry. These two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a minister, and the boy became a pastor. The first two children born to this generation were both boys. After leaving secondary school, the two cousins chose the same college and became roommates. During their second year, one boy decided to go into the ministry. We're down to the third generation now, by the way. Did you follow that? And so far, all three generations, they've all become pastors. Okay, we're down to the third generation. During their second year, one boy decided to go into the ministry. The other didn't. He felt lots of pressure to continue the family legacy, but he chose instead to go his own way and pursue his interest in psychology. He earned his doctorate and wrote books for parents that became bestsellers. Eventually, he started a radio program that was heard around the world every day. The man's name? James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family. George McCluskey was just an ordinary man, but his prayers had an extraordinary effect on much of the world. He focused his prayers on his family, and look at how it affected the world. Well, it's an example of what David was saying. What we pray about, that tends to be the things that we get answers for. We've been saying for a few weeks a number of things about the nature of the year ahead. And the first of the things that we were saying is that this is the year of organization. Now, if it's the year of organization, what do you think should be the first thing that we organize? Well, we should immediately look to the second thing that we've said. This is also the year of prayer. So if it's the year of organization, and if it's the year of prayer, it would make sense to organize our prayers. So, you know, I'm going to give you just a few little keys for what we can do corporately. But I myself have been taking a fresh look at how I pray, how I spend time in prayer, and have been very much more in the spirit of prayer these last few weeks. Interesting thing about that year of organization, that idea is cropping up everywhere. 2 weeks ago, I got a text about the middle of the week from my daughter Elizabeth, who works for Pat O'Driscoll. Now, Pat O'Driscoll Real Estate has quite a large workforce. If you see all their photos in the paper, there's, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 of them. And Elizabeth went along to the first staff meeting of the year, which was in about the second week of January, fully two Sundays before I had said this was the year of organization. Well, at the first staff meeting of the year for Pat O'Driscoll Real Estate, Pat O'Driscoll comes in, makes an announcement to his staff, this is the year of organization. And he further proceeded to say, this is our year, which is another way of saying, you know, this is the year of our growth, our increase, our harvest, all the things that we had said. This kind of feedback is coming from other sources. I'm getting it now from, well, for example, I was talking to Lloyd on the phone a couple of days ago, and of course I said, Lloyd, you get my email, you know, about the year of organization, the year of prayer. He assured me not only did he do so, but he was having a little leaders meeting in his church when someone turned up, a member of the church came into that meeting who hadn't heard any of this stuff and just happened to remark, oh, by the way, I think this is the year of organization. So there is a witness of the Spirit all over that this is so. That's the key word. You can use other words like it's the year for good planning or the year of government, all of which is true. The number 12, by the way, is the biblical number for government. And when you use the word government, you think also apostles, because that's where we get 12 apostles from, and you can think, right, this is the year the apostolic comes into its own. There's all kinds of extensions you can make, but the simplest and purest way to think of this year is in terms of the word organization. We have to think about our own lives and what we do. And so I'm taking a fresh look at how we organize everything in the church and wanting to organize my own life better too. So last week, I made a major effort. My office at home has not been cleaned up all year. Now, I know I've only had a few weeks, but it wasn't cleaned up all of last year either. Most of last year, I was traveling. I'd come off a trip, dump my things, could barely get myself organized. There's too much to do at home, I'd be away again. However, last week, I made the major effort, really went through my stuff in the office at home, not quite finished. When I get done with that, I'm going to start on my wardrobe. It's languishing too. And too many shirts, too many trousers, you know, all the ones you never wear anymore, as well as the new ones. After that, I'm going to get on my shed. And I'd like to say I only need a day on each of these, but truth is I need a week on each of those. However, I'm taking this seriously. I kind of feel if we plan and organize and think ahead, but at the same time plan our prayer life, discipline ourselves with respect to walking with God, talking with God, we are going to see some amazing outcomes. And on that point, if I may say, we have had, I think, some of the most astounding prophecies we've ever had in the last few weeks, really pointing to God about to do things. And on that note, I wanted to share the latest word that I got this week. This comes from Janine, our sister Janine Carriage. And Janine is here, as usual, and Janine is a dear sister. And I shared with you, I guess two Sundays ago, how she had written to me and said that she had spent months listening and waiting on God, and heaven was silent, and the way was so hard and so dark, and yet all of a sudden, on New Year's Day, which was a Sunday morning, it was as if the Lord was standing next to her and speaking, and he brought her that word, which I read to the church, and I don't have it here to read to you again, and the next Sunday she got another word. Well, she writes to me this week, and she said that just this last week, one day she woke very early, and she sat there in the darkness praying and waiting for the others in the house to wake up when the Lord spoke again. This is what he says, and the word is to us, not to Janine. Well, it's to Janine too, but it's a plural word. Quote, "This will be a time of restoration, healing, and great blessing. A time to rise up and take back all the enemy has stolen from you. The things that have seemed so difficult or impossible are about to break forth in your lives. Be ready, keep praying, and rejoice always." We had a color theme slide up here this morning. Joseph, do we have that? Just pop that up again. This also came from Janine. This is an abbreviation version. She said, she put a little PS here on the email. She said on the 8th of January, before church, suddenly a sentence came to her with all these P's in it. Now I'll read Janine's sentence, which has been translated into this. "Plan to pray with purpose, be persistent, and it will produce power and peace." So anyway, we've simplified it here. Plan to pray, pray with purpose, and persist for power. So you might as well just leave that there for a few moments. I wanted this morning to encourage everybody to really start putting prayer into your families, and not just for the salvation of your children, but for the future of your children. It's not enough that kids simply live good lives, or they believe, you know, or they've made some wise choices. What you really want is to see your children and your grandchildren really fruitful in life and tremendously blessed by the Lord. And it's what He promises us. I'll probably come back to it on another occasion, but there are certain scriptures that I am always remembering in this respect. For example, in Isaiah 49, you find the text that says, "As for me, this is my covenant with you, says the Lord." And by the way, whenever the Lord starts off saying, "As for me," he's pretty serious. He's saying, doesn't matter what you do, this is what I'm going to do. "As for me, this is my covenant with you, says the Lord. The spirit that I put on you and the word that I've put in your mouth will not depart from you, nor from the mouths of your children, nor from the mouths of your children's children, from this time forth and forever." And this is what George McCluskey obviously took up, seeing the gospel so fruitful in the lives of his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and you can do the same. The thing is that God promises his people a posterity, and a posterity is what's left in the earth through your children and your children's children for a long time to come. There is a psalm, it's 112, that says the generation of the upright will be blessed. Now that term, the generation of the upright, means all the sons and daughters that come to you over many generations. In fact, the full text says, concerning the righteous man, his children will be mighty in the land, the generation of the upright will be blessed. That's Psalm 112. And it was just, I can't remember now, last night or this morning, it's a blur. I was up at 2:45, had to catch the plane. Whether it was last night or this morning, the Lord took me to Isaiah 44, and I felt this was a fresh word. This wasn't one I'd prayed over before concerning our children and the generations to come. But here it is, from verse 3, 4, 5. He says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams." Who's it talking about? Our children and our children's children. And the next verse said, "One will say, 'I belong to the Lord.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and will take the name Israel." That little passage, three long verses, starts with this phrase: "I will pour water on the thirsty land." What do you think that's a reference to? Now, the water that he says he will pour out is the word of God in our children bearing fruit. But he says he will pour out that water on thirsty land. Who's the thirsty land? That would be you. That would be me. If you are thirsty for what God can do, in other words, this is why it's good to organize your prayers, and especially organize your prayers for your children. Here's my suggestion. Don't let a day go by that you don't take at least a moment to bless the city and the church in the city, to bless the people of Peace, and then to put some prayer into your children and your marriage, and then pray for some unsaved people by name, and then pray something about the purpose of Christ in the nations. This week, I'm having a little prayer card printed up so that we will have two aids for prayer. One aid for prayer was handed out last week, and as we improve it, you'll get a new version of this. Are some of these still floating around here? We've still got a pile of blank ones. Okay, if you didn't get one last Sunday, we've got some more. Yep. Oh, today again? Yep. Some instructions on one side. No time to go into that just now. But on the back, the black and white side, is where we get to list the names of unsaved people. So the idea is to start this daily habit of praying for them by name. It only takes a moment, but anything that you put before the Lord constantly is going to develop power associated with it. There's something that I've been praying about for weeks. Generally, every morning, every night, I will find a few minutes, sometimes half an hour, to pour prayer into this one thing. Well, two nights ago in Canberra, I woke in the middle of the night. And I got out of bed because the usual deal is, you know, when you wake in the middle of the night, is you go to the toilet, you splash your face, you get a drink of water, and you go back to bed, fall asleep again. That's if you wake. And most nights I don't wake at all, but that's what I do if I do wake. So that meant the first thing I did was get on my feet before I went and did all this stuff. But as it now, you bear in mind, for weeks I've been seeking the Lord over something every morning, every night, and sometimes at length. But two nights ago, as I got out of bed and stood on my feet, my heart just went out to God one more time to ask the Lord for it, and right there in the dark, the Lord came and met with me. It was like this divine connection took place. Let me tell you, anything you persist about in prayer, sooner or later, grace from heaven just joins you and locks that thing in. And from that time on, you will not be able to be shifted with respect to your faith concerning that thing. And so persist. Anyway, I've got one of these. I've got the names of some unsaved people. I've got some neighbors on here. I've got some people in the church on here. I've got some relatives on here. And in fact, since doing this, one of the first relative I had listed here, I've already seen, spoken with, encouraged in their faith, prayed for. I got them crossed off the list virtually, and visited another lot. However, I'm doing this, but that for me is a bookmark in my Bible. We'll improve that one, but we're going to put out another one for next Sunday, which is a little one, this time a card, which is good for pocket or purse. And anyway, we'll introduce that next Sunday because it will be a great aid to prayer. Friends, we're going to go to our prayers here this morning in concluding. We need to take up this prayer habit of praying for the lost. There are a couple of things, practical things, that I need to announce concerning prayer before we close the meeting. One is this, that next week, which Monday to Friday next week is the last 2 days of January and the first three of February. David Hood and I had for some time been talking and talking with some of the staff about starting the year with a week of prayer. And that was the week that we had marked out in the calendar simply because there's so much else on in all the other weeks. What we've decided to do is to set the week aside, but the specific hours for prayer, if anybody can join us, are from 9 till 1. We'll meet here in this building, we'll meet in the air-conditioned room, and it will be primarily a lot of listening prayer, but we'll do whatever the Spirit wants us to do. So next week, we'll begin Monday, and we'll go right through to Friday. For anybody available, from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., we'll meet in the prayer room. The other thing is that I want to encourage as many people as are available or could make themselves available to come a little earlier on Sunday morning just to be in the spirit of prayer before the meeting. My plan is that should start at 8:45 but finish at 9:15, because from 9:15 to 9:30, that's our time for being friendly with anybody who comes. But if you're available and could join us, we will just be in the spirit of prayer for the lost and for the Holy Spirit to come and meet with us in the meeting. That's 8:45 on Sunday mornings. The school is about to go back in. Tomorrow's first day of school, and in a moment I'm going to pause and offer prayer for Michael and the staff and the future of the school. And of course, we've encouraged you to have your prayer list for lost people. So that's kind of it. They're the announcements. And I feel really excited about what I think is coming. I think the Lord is positioning us, has been positioning us. And this morning coming back on the plane, I've got a ring binder full of prophecies. I was reading through them. It's amazing how often in prophecies from different people, the Lord is pointing to some shift, some breakthrough, some change that is coming, and He wants us to be ready as a people. Let me pray with you then about that. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for all that the Holy Spirit is saying to us in these days, all that you have said and continue to say. I thank you for the many contributions from people around us to our own encouragement. I thank you that the grace of God is very much at work in our lives. I thank you, Lord, more than anything, that no matter what happens, whether times are fruitful or whether we go through dry periods, you are doing good things in our hearts. You're causing us to find the sweetness of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, more than all, Christ is real. Christ is present. Christ loves. Christ is alive. And we thank you, O living God. You have given us this faith and this knowledge. And like Abraham, who saw the invisible, you've enabled us to see it also. I ask, O God, that the Spirit of Christ would fully and clearly rest upon us as your people. I ask, O God, that the Spirit of the Lord would move upon this whole city and all the body of Christ. And I ask, O God, that the glory of the Lord would be revealed to this city. Come now, O God, and make yourself known even to those who do not know you. And let a great work of salvation take place in this city for the increase of the church, for the advance of the kingdom of God. For these things we pray and we believe. And Father, I ask concerning every family represented here today that a great work of salvation will take place in the hearts of each of these, that you would give, O Lord, to our people a great posterity. I ask that faith would rise in the hearts of mums and dads to believe for the good things of the Lord to bear great fruit in the lives of their children. And so I bless them. I bless the families, O God. We bless our children this day, O Lord. May the hearts of these young ones be so enlarged to know the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and put within us today afresh the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Advance the work of God in us. This is our prayer. And now I pray, O Lord, that your hand would be with your people. That you bless every home, bless every heart. May there be great peace upon the people of God. And for this, O Lord, we do thank you in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.